1954. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they laughed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Second book of Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 10 verses. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.
The theme that came before us during the last 2 days was the theme of a lesson of the Book of Job for the sufferings of the saints. And we, myself, we gather together the light that the Book of Job casts upon this problem. And our attempt today is to extend our consideration of the same theme into the New Testament. So that we have read about two suffering saints this afternoon, and it has been already proposed that we should read about the suffering Hebrew saints in the Epistle of Hebrew this evening. I would just like to say that it's perfectly plain in a gathering like this that we think that if we think of the various kinds of suffering that are detailed in the Book of Job, then they will be sitting here without question. Some who are suffering something akin to loss of possessions, some serious adversity in their earthly affairs, which is tormenting them. and they will certainly be some, here who have either closely or recently suffered bereavement. That terrible suffering, which is the second kind of suffering that came upon the earth. And there will also be some sitting here who are in pain today. And not in pain in desperate bodily weakness. And if we're not so today, we can reap the peace of tomorrow, all under the good gracious hand of God. And another aspect of the cross comes very strongly before us in the first chapter of the second epistle of the Corinthians, and that is that the Apostle Paul raises a very high shape that he should be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith he himself has been comforted as well. And that's no small matter also, to have our minds so established and experienced in what the Holy Scripture says about these experiences, that we can be a help to others. And that is the kind of profit that we may have in speaking about these matters. In the book of Job, one of the principal themes dealt with is the theme of what it is that causes, and how the causes in the past of the troubles, the afflictions and sufferings that come to the saints, and the means whereby they might be given the victory and made partakers of God's callings. Now, in the case of Stephen that we have here, obviously we're not going to get any help as to how a person in life afterwards can get victory over suffering, because his life was taken away. What comes before us here, light classified by the New Testament, the light of shines in Christ, what in the world of the time of Job, is what were the causes that made it necessary that this bold servant of God was the first Christian martyr. It was plain, wasn't it, that Stephen's long address, beginning with the God of glory, here in Abraham, signaled a very decisive moment in the development of New Testament truth. The development of the Word of the Holy Spirit would lead the saints into all the truth, and the present decisive stage in God's dealing with his earthly people, which has come to a very critical point. And I suppose that we couldn't fail to see that this must be a large part of the reason, the cause, is really necessary in the ways of God of Stephen to undergo this terrible suffering.
I ask Mr. Blackburn, if all suffering is, or should I put it the other way, is all chastity because of suffering, or suffering because of chastity?
Do you mean, is all suffering because of our suffering? That's what you have in mind, is it?
Well, first to have in mind, we know that suffering is on account of the fall. And Scripture tells us, my son, do not despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now, in the case of Job, which we've been hearing about this week, we've heard much about the suffering of Job, and he will refer us to James, and the end of the Lord. Now, we have in the person of Paul another example as well as Stephen of the suffering. Now, why? The big question is, why is it that we have to suffer? Is it the chastisement?
Well, we can only take examples from Scripture and take the exact cases that we've spoken of, these three persons, that is, Job and Stephen and Paul, when this terrible suffering, and for the moment, leave the word chastisement out of it, because it in itself is a kind of comment on the matter, but the sufferings that came upon Job were so that there might be promoted in him a realization of the smallness of self in the presence of the greatness of God. It was to promote some positive thing which Job most seriously lacked. The whole argument is to a large extent concerned with the fact that others offered him agreements because he sinned. And they were reproved for our Savior. Well, here's somebody speaking behind. Then, in the case of Paul, we're told that it was given him to prevent his falling into a certain snare, lest he should be lifted up above measure, his suffering came to him. Then, in the case of Stephen, of course, he suffered directly from men because of his hand as a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not sure to what extent this is a kind of answer you're thinking of.
I think you've covered comprehensively the thought in my mind. I was wondering if the reading won't take the line of suffering to the glory of God.
That is true. If we rightly see it as a country for us, then we would be made partakers of God's holiness, and we would be enjoying peaceful fruits of righteousness. And certainly, in the case of Job, that was suffering for the glory of God, because there had always been immense appreciation in him of the glory of God.
Peter makes a reference to both kinds of suffering. He says, if you suffer because you've done wrong, well, there's no credit. But if you suffer for doing good, that's commendable before the Lord, and in fact, we follow the example of Christ.
Yes. I think that also, the one great thing that will teach us, and it's coming out very clearly already, and that is that in his case, then there were three who had their reasons for doing what they did. There was the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans, and those who naturally mentioned the parts of the house. That's what Job would sense. But there was also the act of sin. Nothing at all to do with the motives of these other people. But Satan was acting. But the real promise was an event in the unseen world that Job never knew. Now I think we have to inquire of ourselves, that not come to a certain conclusion, but it's a thought that should be always in our minds when we come to suffering, if we're going to take the light that the book of Job has upon it. But we may never have the slightest idea what a real cause of the suffering that come upon it is. Now, I think that we could see this to some slight extent in the case of Stephen. He was well aware that he was witnessing against the people of Israel, and the main theme of this was that whenever God sent a deliverer, you started by rejecting him. You had no blessing in the end by receiving him, but you always rejected him first. And that's what the enchantment is doing this in the case of the Lord Jesus. Now, God ascended upon Christ in glory was bringing in something new. And as you read the beginning chapters of the Act, you can see, the sea closing down upon the old. That is God's dealing with his certain people, even though they would believe. It was the question whether Christianity was going to be
On the one hand, the fragmented thing was a new thing, something all over the place, all at the very time, it was the Jews. But the thought of God regarding the earthly people and things closing down, rather than his actions regarding them, and God's having absolute control, this is a critical time. And therefore, it's very probable that in a matter far greater than Stephen could ever understand the real cause of Stephen's suffering, it was necessary that someone should suffer death in order to manifest the closing down of God on that scene. And the fact that the promises were not ready before the rest of it all the time. And at the same time, the center upon this person who he witnesses to so magnificently here, was the new thing was starting up. And it was about like the new phase when the going to reach the Gentiles.
It's the very thing that sparked off. So the very thing that sparked off Stephen's suffering at this particular point was that they heard the things that he witnessed to Peter.
Yes.
He was a faithful witness. And in a sense, Job, Stephen, and Paul, they had the two sides. They were the targets of the enemy on the one side, but God had his purpose on the other side.
Yes. And forgive me for repeating it again, but they never knew that. Job never to the very end knew it. And therefore we would always have the humility to recognize the matters of suffering as the real origin of it. That is in the hands of God and for his glory, for our good, that we may never know. What do you think about this possibility of some a reason, a cause, an original cause that seeing suffering that you wouldn't dream of?
Well, I think that so far as Job is concerned, is the outcome of a controversy between Satan and God. And Job was the center of it. It was nothing really to do with him, was it? Although he passed through the suffering and he stood firm and upheld his integrity. But with Stephen here, it seems to me that it was reproach for Christ's sake. And it was suffering for Christ's sake, because he condemned those who condemned the law and upheld the law. With regard to Paul, I think it was in order that he might be kept in the place of subjection and thus be of great service to the saints and to the Lord.
Doesn't James say of Job, consider the outcome, you know, consider what it led to? And I'm sure that in Stephen's case, there's a testimony there that the Lord wanted to bring out, and couldn't have been brought out otherwise.
It was really as the result of Stephen's death and the witness of Paul, I should think, that brought him eventually to trust in the Lord, although he was the object of the revelation of the Master's truth.
You mean Paul?
Yes,
indeed. Well, if you want to know what it does, I did speak of a thought that it's probably in Stephen. An example, a New Testament light upon these varying stages of causation. In Job, the whole story is designed to be quite explicit. There were three events in his trouble. There was the surveillance and the natural cause, the one that they could sense. There was Satan, who incited them that Job couldn't know about. But there was another force which you described in the candles of heaven that he never at any stage heard about. It was quite in for him. He was vindicating God by his suffering. And the fact that he said, though he's an enemy, yet will I trust him, shall we receive good through his hand, and not evil, that was vindicating God. And therefore it puts an aspect upon human suffering, the suffering of saints, I mean, which unless we had this book of Job, we'd never know. And I think that there is a slight element of it appears here, in this case of Stephen.
Can I pursue that a little bit with you further? This idea, you seem to be suggesting that in has seen suffering, it may be that others will take account of that and see in it something that God, the message that God either has for them or for the people. Is that what you're suggesting?
That's certainly true, anyway. That's certainly true. Stephen gave here, but the original it was that John Rennie was speaking about, which was the came before his address. But the witness that he gave in his address, certainly has what can hardly doubt is a strong pain in his heart, say, in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. That's undoubtedly true, and that's a fact that we must take account of.
And you said that when he suffered death, that was a witness that God was putting to an end the ways, the forefront of Israel, if you like, in the ways of God, and putting that aside, putting that to death. Now that seems to me to be suggesting something even beyond his witness to Paul, and his former witness to the people of Israel. What you're saying is that there was some specific reason that God allowed Stephen to be stoned for.
Yes, well, of course he had to be stoned because this was an act which symbolized the finality of Israel's rejection of what he was witnessing. He had to be in the place. In the course of the development of God's thoughts, he was necessary that there should be somebody here who suffered the final penalty in order to signalize the entire rejection of the Jewish people, Christ down here on earth, and Christ ascending into heaven, and Christ coming again. Still, there had to be this final story. Now, this was a matter, although Stephen had described that the children of Israel always did this. Yet the whole counsel of God at this critical time lay behind the suffering of Stephen. Not ever made explicit at this moment. It needed the whole truth to be brought out in the Spirit of God came before the thing was fully understood. We know that, and we can see the counsel of God, the purpose of God, the ways of God closing down on Israel. They can see the one body being formed. And whenever any new center received the gospel, the Holy Spirit was withheld until the oneness of that with the original center on the apostles of Jerusalem was established. And then the Holy Spirit was given. And afterwards, that this is one body. Well, when that persisted out, at the same moment that the final act of rejection had taken place, that it turned out the Gentile, Stephen occupied a very special place in the doctor's problem, which we know about, because we have to see all the truth in the matter. But it would be, so far as he is concerned, an event approximating what happened in the super earth, the law of Romans, or in the case of Nero.
Would you say, Mr. Blackburn, that the reaction sprang from that which happened to Stephen is something that we can take account of today, because instead of being marked by the same spirit as marked those that sought to stone him, his action was rather to pray for him. So this is what happened at the end of the book of Job, wasn't it?
Yes.
When he prayed for his friends.
Yes. Yes. Yes, there is very close likeness, especially in this case, the likeness of the Lord himself. By this fact that he died, there was a move in his death, this wonderful testimony. And you see, what do you think of Job crying for a dead man? There's something there that he would never reach. He knew about the Redeemer and the specific facts about it, but any personal or exact witness of the Redeemer, he didn't know. It's wonderful testimony of Stephen.
He reads two verses in verses 55 and 56. It's a very remarkable witness. And in verse 55, it says what he saw. And in verse 56, it says what he said. What he saw and what he said were witnesses that he was in a position far, far beyond the sort of semi-life in which Job struggled with his suffering, because he knew Christ there in the book. Sometimes I think that when the Apostle Paul says, last of all, it seemed to me also, but he didn't mention Stephen, I suppose many of the others he didn't mention. He always said, well, I was the last one to see him, and that was the origin of my apostleship. But Stephen gave this witness, which in its centre was the whole Pauline truth, wasn't it? That there was a glory of God and Jesus was there. Mm-hmm. And that he was standing in care for his suffering sake. Because I feel convinced that this is the difference, the reason for the difference between Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. We have every reason to understand the sitting because the work of sacrifice was finished. But he was seen here standing. Why? Because there was a suffering saved down here. He was standing with all his attention upon this saved. And so the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he witnessed this. And he said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So, as a specimen of the light that shines in Christ, the Job and you, we have.
Is this really suffering for Christ's sake?
Do you mean?
We have suffering with Christ, which is a little different, and we have suffering for Christ.
Yes.
And it seems to me here that Stephen is suffering for Christ. He's upholding the truth of the person himself and of all that he is and of all that he is doing. And he's condemning those about him. And for that reason, they are against him.
So this is the immediate cause that everybody could see that he had confessed boldly the one that they had rejected. And this is why their hostility burst upon him like this. They couldn't bear that witness of the one that they had refused.
He was a man full of faith, full of grace, full of power. So, and also full of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
So this suffering has nothing to do with himself personally in the way of integrity, has it? It comes upon him as an outside source because of his standing for Christ at a very critical moment in the history of this world.
What the crowds couldn't see was the reason for his behaviour.
Yeah.
And the thing that brought Stephen out in this manner was the sight of the right hand of God. They couldn't see. To them, his behaviour was completely incomprehensible.
And without doubt, it was the person to whom he witnessed and the person whom he saw here. Therefore, it seems it's the rooted impression of Jesus at the right hand of God. That's the rooted sense of the Christian truth. Jesus at the right hand of God. It was this, in the sense of which he, I don't want to say joyfully, but certainly triumphantly suffered this, this martyr. The terrible suffering came upon him. And the only question we can ask about it is what it was sustained in here. But obviously, the link is the Lord being in the glory that it's offered.
Isn't this true of us in measure? We suffer with the rest of mankind generally. It is our behavior that's different in that same. We suffer for the testimony in a limited measure. But it's the same knowledge that Stephen had that causes our behavior to be different.
Yes.
That about Stephen and Paul, and I think, I'm not sure, in connection with Job,
that being sober. Now, Mr. Stevenson made some reference before to faith, and I was wondering if the suffering was prompted by the faith that followed. But in this case, we can't rule out faith, but here, we do read elsewhere that we walk by faith and not by sight. But these three men, both Job, Stephen, and Paul, it says of them, they saw God. That right, Mr. Stephen?
Yes. Well, physical sight, a spiritual apprehension, a faith sight. There's no indication that Job had seen it in the physical sense, but he did see God with a spiritual apprehension and brought him down. Well, I certainly had a rather simple thought, and I did not believe Stephen at this point. And that is that if we simply consider the book of Job, then while the principles never change, it's wonderful to see what a greater light we have, the Christian has, in the Old Testament. And the many things that Job lacks, especially the day of man. How can a person be right with God? How can a clean thing come about? All these matters, we have the whole answer to them in the person of Stephen sought in this witness. And it was the strength that it was suffering and as a lot of support. And I feel also that there is just a hint of a course in the laws of this world and the counsel of God that Stephen couldn't possibly fully know about. Right, I suggest with that we can turn over to unless anyone has a special point to make.
I just want to say one word. Isn't it interesting to say that this Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was ahead among the Jews and was consenting to this terrible suffering that we've been talking about, was the man who God was to take up, and he was to fill up that which was lacking in the sufferings of Christ as the beginning of the new thing, the church, that God was bringing in. You see what I mean?
Yes, we would be right on you what you said to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
Can I just make one final comment about the contrast between Job and Stephen, perhaps? In Job's discourse, a lot of what he was saying was, well, eventually he would end up in the grave. It says about Stephen, he fell asleep. Now, I feel that that's an important difference that the light of Christ throws upon the sufferings of the saints.
Indeed. These are simple matters. They're not the profound truth that we don't know about. But they are very important in the front of human race. Not our relative to suffering, but the Christian has that Job didn't have. Consider it such a tremendous amount of attention it's getting, the damaging principles regarding Job, and the things he couldn't possibly know, how much greater is our capability to get the victory regarding suffering. Because we know, and that's one of the things that you mentioned, that we know, we have absolutely certain link with the Lord Jesus, which will remain good when he awakens us out of the sleep. Those who sleep in Jesus, the God be with him, why? Because they will be raised and go with him. But that is a very special form of the expertise, the light that shines in Christ that he didn't have. And how tremendous is it, the Council of the Saints, that the death of the saint is seen. It's a temporary thing, the saints are put to sleep by Jesus, the saints will be awakened by Jesus, raised by him, and all together with him, so that ever with the Lord, a world beyond what you'll experience. And of course, it's also part of the fact that Job's prosperity was in the number of his family, the number of his household and assets. And the prosperity in which the Christian looks to go when he gets a victory over suffering in his spiritual being done well, not getting a victory down the earth.
Job had everybody against him, hadn't he? There wasn't anybody to help him along very well. Now he had to go through it all himself. But he had a profound trust in God, okay. And it was this trust in God that enabled him to suffer and to prosper and to come out of the end in a good state.
There are certain sense, that we've said several times, in a certain sense, you can see Job at the end of chapter 2, with a tremendous victory. All the patience of Job had a defeat of Satan. You know, Satan is finished. There's no really more to say. Satan's wrathed at the end of chapter 2, and we'll never hear of him again. So that the point that you've made, that Job's faith, although it was so little, it had so little substance in the knowledge of God, the name of God, yet it was faith in God that made him vindicate God.
I'm thinking with Stephen, of course, and showing his allegiance to Christ long before this.
Yes.
And I'm sure that if we're going to pass through suffering to the glory of God, there has to be this allegiance beforehand.
Yes.
It doesn't come just over the moment.
Yes, indeed. Indeed, we're talking about the suffering of the saints, and it's very, very important that we should have taken the decision and taken the path that belongs to the saints. And the suffering of the saints we're speaking of, not suffering in the world in general.
And which in keeping with what Paul said in this connection when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that should be revealed in us. This is what's come to light in the end of this chapter.
Yes, indeed. It's the several links of the Lord Jesus Christ, that by his death and resurrection in heaven, that is a speciality of your heart. For instance, just being said, it should strengthen us in our devotion to establish these links in our practical lives, fidelity to Christ.
Do you think that Stephen received this revelation on this particular time for a special purpose? Was he was suffering? And I hadn't seen it before, had he? Although he might have known and accepted that Christ had ascended in glory into glory, the heavens hadn't been opened to him, he hadn't seen Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So that if the suffering is rich, that is something which compensates for it, if you like, and which sustains us in it, and a revelation at the end of the position of the Lord in glory is that which is established to the soul, isn't it?
Yes.
There's a big contrast between chapter 11 and chapter 12, isn't there? Paul is let down in the basket in chapter 11, and he's caught up to heaven in chapter 12.
Yes. Yes. You see, in the epistles, the text is not accepted as a great, but you see within this, in this, in two broad parts. One is ministry of the New Covenant kind. It's ministry, including ministry of reconciliation, and what his teaching and preaching was. But the second time he did it, that was his ministration. And he took this gift from the poor saint to Jerusalem. And that was a different part of his ministry, which he hadn't taken. And he had to be a great deal occupied with the vindication of his ministry and the fact that the ministry must be supported by the lives of the ministers. The lives of the ministers must not give offence to the ministry. It must not bring the ministry into disrepute. And it was, in order to present to them the evidence of the reality of his ministry in the account of his sufferings, ending because he let down by a basket.
The apostle seems to be here telling us something of a hidden experience that he had with the Lord.
Yes.
Had it not been for these boasting apostles, he would never have brought it up, except that the Spirit wanted it. He seems to be bringing out a hidden experience that had an effect on his life, and he's telling us what it is, or what it was.
What did you say last?
Is telling of a hidden experience that had an effect upon his Christian path.
Oh, yes.
And he's telling us what that effect was. And we learn that grace is of the Lord's power is made sort of powerful in weakness.
Yes.
And his grace was sufficient for him.
He tells the story because they made it necessary for him, like a fool, it says. The fact that they were concerned with boasting, he felt it was necessary for him to meet them at their level, and it's quite a special thing he said about the being a fool again. He says, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmity. For I was desired to glory, I shall not be a fool. I will say the truth. But now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or he heareth of me. And he tells us that this had taken place, and I think we have to see what it is specially, because itself it is an event in all of us which we cannot understand. I think that's a very, very special thing here. But whereas in the case of Job, we start off with an event in the world above us that we never know about at all. That is scripture, but no one knew about it. But here, you have an event in the world above us which the apostle tells about, and he said, look, it's entirely beyond your understanding, and what I heard you can never know. It's not given to me for you at all. It was given to me for the purpose of my ministry. It was given to me, and it's not possible to communicate it, but it is an element in the special character of the ministry of the Lord in me.
In chapter 11, which we haven't read, of course, from verse 23, right down to the end of verse 27, there are numerous sufferings which the apostle went through. Far, far greater than any that we go through. And therefore he seems to come out with this. And what sustained him in those sufferings was the fact that he knew Christ in glory and had been caught up in a special way into glory.
Yes.
Yes. Would you like to say what the difference is, John, between visions and revelations mentioned in verse 1?
It is not expedient to read that which the glory are the kinds of visions and revelations of the Lord. Well, I'm simply up to believe that visions means something that in the spiritual way he saw, like a dream, and revelations are something that he heard in words. What have you in mind?
Well, I was just wondering what you thought about that. Obviously, visions are something that you see.
Yeah, that's what
revelations
means.
Are something that you receive.
Yes, but the word means the same thing. And revelation means that the cover is taken off, and the truth is made known, and the apostle tells us that in the normal way when a revelation is made, that the person who has received the revelation from us is also given the words to match it. That's the beginning of the first epistle. But here, it's a very wonderful thing to take account of his experience. He knew a man in Christ. Now, the body has nothing to do with his experience. The apostle is not conscious of what the body has to do with it. And it's not no. I know a man, and the way I know that man is I know all his links with Christ. I just don't know anything about his body. He knew a man, separated altogether from bodily consideration, and this vision concerned for a man in Christ is entirely separate from the body without any such limitation of the body.
Although we know very well that God himself is not speaking of it as himself, yet is he? He's speaking of it as something that comes as a revelation to a man in Christ.
Yes.
And it might be well to establish what a man in Christ is.
That's just what I was that book trying to do. And that is that what he was speaking of was a man entirely relative to the legs of Christ. He had took no account at all at this moment of a man's earthly connections, because he was able to consider the man whose life was a new life in Christ, and he didn't realize it that it was that purely separate.
Would you say that you might link this with the statement that a man who is in Christ is a new creation?
Indeed.
And in that sense, it's entirely connected with the new man and the new creation.
If any man be in Christ, a new creature, a new creation. At the same time, it appears that the revelation a revelation suitable for that man, separated entirely from other things and therefore incommunicable to us who are still not our links with other things. It was for his own for his own establishment, in what it means to be in Christ, that he had this revelation. It was not given for others. It wasn't as an apostle he received it, otherwise it would have been given to me, but it was as a man in Christ.
Is it possible for a man in Christ to have similar kind of experiences? A man, I'm speaking about this generally,
not
specifically as
I'm sure that the whole wording of the vision indicated that this was something uniquely given for as the minister of all that the new man in Christ needs and what his connections are. And it was given to him that he might be very unique way established in what it means to be in Christ. It wasn't the fact of being in Christ, but it was a revelation that can be received by the man in Christ that came to be. They were unspeakable things, not lawful to present to others. Now, they were obviously of tremendous value to all. And they were a tremendous privilege that he should have had this unique experience. But I don't see any sign that we should be looking for this kind of vision. Revelation, do you think so?
No, I was just trying to clarify a point.
No, there's not the slightest indication that this is something special before. And since it was special for him, then the rest of the story comes on.
Well, there's no part of that. Sorry, go on. I suppose that Paul was the only man, the only man that was ever called up to the third heaven. And you say something about the third heaven?
Well, you have it's even said, I don't know if I've got an exact explanation of it, but it's even said that the first heaven is the atmospheric heaven. And the second heaven is the heaven of the stars, and the third heaven is the very glory of God. So he was taken throughout of the most exalted portions of the creation, in order that he might be in the very presence of God. And I suppose that when the Lord said to the thief, "This day shall now be with me in paradise," then we must understand.
You mean the fifth would be in the third heaven,
Father,
Jesus. I think what you said, Father.
The special thing here is if the Paul was caught up in this vision in paradise, are you still alive on earth? But he wasn't able to say whether he was in the body or out of the body, but he was caught up in paradise, and there are unspeakable words which is not the author of the man to us. And for that man to say, how good. Because you see, being entirely separated from the body, or anything of this life, he's boasting the things of Christ, not the things of man. But every connection with man is left behind when you become the man of Christ and the body as well. So when he's boasting, it rises, because it's not boasting itself, it's boasting in the glory of heaven.
Outside of flesh altogether, isn't it?
Yes, yes.
You know, the word here is the things that he heard were inexpressible. In other words, they were not within the confines of ordinary language.
Right.
They were beyond it.
Right.
And this probably had such an impression upon Paul that it covered all his walk with all his years. Because this was done 14 years ago. Would you think this was something that happened in Arabia?
Could be when he was left for dead. There are several possibilities that it might be. But it's a very wonderful thing when we think of the fact that uniquely the Apostle Paul was a vehicle of the revelation about the church. John was a vehicle of the revelation of the Father. The truth, all the truth, on one line of Revelation. But on the other line of Revelation, that is the church, and the Apostle Paul was uniquely the depository of that. And it's very remarkable thing for us to take account of the fact that if we had the text that's written, not just Paul, that he didn't receive this single honor to take up in paradise. And he knows things, therefore, that an Italian of us is not capable of being expressed in human language.
Is this war, in a sense, John, that he's bringing out here as his credentials?
Yes.
He says, you've compelled me to do it.
Yes. Yes, that is so. Now, having said this, he then comes on to the point that brings us back from the previous chapter to a special character of suffering that he underwent. And that brings him to a sin. Now, this, of course, is one of the outstanding cases where we have an express statement that suffering came upon a man and it was not due to any fault at all. It wasn't due to any fault that was found in him or any wrong behavior. It was to preserve him from a fault. Now, that's a mark on the completeness of the wisdom of God over to his people that we should do very well to take account of.
I think there are three ways that sometimes said for chastisement and why it comes upon. The one is for punishment, another is for prevention, and the third is for promotion.
Punishment, but that one will ask here at the end. It can be promoted, a good, it can be prevented, or if it's not evil, or it can be punitive.
Yes.
If you like alliteration, but it's there. But here, it certainly is to prevent some consequence that might fall, which would seriously mar the Apostle ministry, which is the great theme here. And therefore, said in verse 7, that's actually the result of above measure, will the abundance of the revelations bring to their fallen revelation a messenger or an angel of Satan to God me. That's actually the result of above measure. Now you see, you have to be very, very close to Job here. Thank you. Now there's some story behind this angel of Satan. Well, we don't know that. An
angel of Satan, the messenger of Satan, sent to buffet him was to prevent him becoming proud. He knew that the messenger of Satan didn't say any more about what lay behind that. But the messenger of Satan to buffet him lest he should be exalted above measure. Now, the intimate personal dealings of Paul with the Lord is another very, very remarkable contrast with the absolute darkness of any true knowledge of the law or true knowledge of God or any established things with God. It makes his faith all the brighter than it was. Whatever it was that his faith laid hold of, he laid hold of it very strongly and it gave him the victory. But in contrast with that, for Paul and for us, what a wonderful thing that there is this personal dealing with the law. And the Lord, Paul said, I besought the Lord that he might depart from me. And it says that the Lord answered.
This exaltation will come as a result of the special position and the special knowledge and capability it belonged to Paul, wouldn't it? As a man.
Yes.
He had this special place here. And I think the words above measure should not be in.